27 July 04, we're in the midst of studying Revelation chapter 2, dealing with the church of Thyatira. A couple of announcements I'd like to make. The first announcement, there'll be no class Tuesday and Wednesday, the 10th and 11th of August. This Sunday is communion. Please bear all this in mind, and people, we need to be in prayer about a place to meet. Now, I haven't done this very often. I don't even remember the last time, and shame on me, because this is part of what it's about. I know we're a small assembly and everything, but I'd like to make you aware and let you see if you got something in the garage or somewhere. The black lady in the gym, her name is Kim Hunter. She's listening to our tapes on Job right now. And Kim Hunter has four children. And we talk about the child, the little child has a thing. She's got no beds for the three children and no bed for herself. And she's been this way for some time. And I just found out about it the end of last week. But I wasn't able to announce it Sunday because I didn't have her name. If you've got a bed and a mattress, or just a bed, and get a mattress or something, like to see if we can't help her out. So just letting you be aware of the problem, of the circumstances. Lovely lady. We talk about spiritual things, not all the time, but occasionally when I go in. And so we'll just see what the Lord's doing. But these are two just separate things. Right now we're just dealing with a lady who we know has three children who's sleeping on the floor. And let's just in prayer. And if you've got anything, let me know. I think if we could find some beds and stuff, maybe the church could pay for the linen, and we could get this together. So I want to make you aware of that. Okay, any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that we're studying in regard to the Church of Thyatira. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll take us into the text. Your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things you would have us to see. Tonight, Heavenly Father, we'll take a look at what you judge, what you evaluate. Pray, Father, that we will have our eyes open to these things, have an impact in our own life, in dealing with each other and with ourselves, in our relationship with you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Let's read to move into where we are in the Church of Thyatira. We have moved to verse 23 and verse 18 in the church. And to the messenger, or the angel messenger of the Church of Thyatira, write the Son of God. Beautiful title used only here as far as the churches are concerned. Who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. I know your deeds. And then we studied how this is a one word, and then we got four of them. Love, faithfulness, service, perseverance. And then a wonderful statement that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate, and this is the tolerating church. I have not dealt with you, and I may, before we finish this on Thyatira, I've not dealt with this in the history of the church. Now, what many commentators do, and many Bible students do, teachers of the Word, they relate the seven churches to seven periods of church history. There's a very interesting flow of history of tolerance. And it is strongly related when the Roman Catholic Church was a dominant force as far as any kind of published material. There's always been a line of what we'll call understanding the faith issue through Scripture, fundamental principles of Scripture. But you got to remember that the Roman Church controlled what the people heard, and especially when the printing press and all came about, they controlled that too, and what was printed out. But there's a great period in dealing with the history in the Roman Church, dealing with toleration, and a lot of things started coming in that are just totally false doctrines and horrible things going on. We may or may not look at that. I can see certain things, but a lot of times they're working to plug in these things to make it fit into period of history. But that section does look pretty good. Now, so I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray. So they have allowed her to come in and teach because she claimed to be a prophetess. And they listened to her teaching, and they were led astray. And who was led astray? His bondservants. So that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols in their idolatrous worship. Verse 21. And first of all, you recall, he deals in verses 21 and following, he's going to deal with Jezebel. And then he'll deal with her followers, and then he will deal with the church. So first of all, Jezebel, and this the wonderful grace of our Savior and the head of the church, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness. In other words, she had the bed of pleasure, and now she will have the bed of sickness. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. That brings us tonight to verse 23. Verse 23 is addressed to her children. Let's read it. And I will kill her children. Now, isn't it interesting? Jezebel is not going to be killed. She just is given a sickness. And you can be restored from sickness. But her children I will kill with pestilence. And all the churches, when I do that, all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Well, there it is. Those who want to choose to see the God, a God is a God of retribution, the theology of Bildad and our study of Job, there it is. If you wish to see God this way, here's a verse for you. And so you can do that. People, all of this is all the way through the Scripture. And what we're talking about here is fundamental to you go out and you talk to your friends, preachers, churches, denominations, movements, books, everything. There is the God in the Bible, of the God of Mount Sinai, the God of law. It's there. Then there is the God of Mount Zion. It's there. You can't stand on both mountains. You've got to choose. But all I'm showing you is that there are a lot of things in here you can read, and it looks like this is a God of retribution, and we have to deal with an understanding of what kind of God we are going to deal with. But before we do that, let's look at the first part of the verse. And I will kill her children with pestilence. The New American Standard has done something, some interpretation for you. The NIV says, strike dead. So, I will strike her with death, that type of thing. I will kill her with the striking that leads to death. This kind of thing is what the NIV is trying to do for you. Okay, we have the future tense, that's going to be in the future. And then we have the verb, apotekno. Let's take a look and see why we have different translations going on. Sometimes I like to do this because you will have a translation, maybe your spouse, maybe your friend, maybe you pick up another Bible, and it reads differently and enough to warrant some understanding. So we have apo, preposition from, is the basic ideal of that, and then it's tino, K-T-E-I-N-O. That's K-T-E-I-N long O. Okay, what this word means is to kill outright. This is what this word means, to kill outright, to slay, to put to death. This is the first word. I will slay or kill outright, put to death. So therefore, it's just translated, I will kill, I will put to death her children. And then it says, with pestilence. And what the Greek has is Thanatos. And Thanatos, T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S, Thanatos is death. This is death, Thanatos. So, I like the NIV's choice of words here, it fits. I will slay her children with death, is the idea. Now, why that kind of wording? It's violent. It's tough. That's the idea that you want to see is going on here. So, now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about, for the unbelievers, the second death of the last judgment. Now what I want to deal with is the word children, because this becomes important all the way through the Bible and understanding the spiritual warfare. So we're going to spend a few moments on children. Who are these children? Now, we're not talking about little children, 12 years old, obviously. People, all the way through the Bible, in dealing with the spiritual warfare, always coming up are Satan's helpers. He always is going to have, and I'll show you, we're going to back all this up so you see what's going on, Satan's helpers. Those who follow him and support and help him. Just as people will follow the Lord and serve, Satan will always have his helpers. Now, Jezebel had her helpers. They were the temple prostitutes, male and female. And they were told it was okay to do that, even though you were a Christian. Now, all through the warfare, you had this idea of these children. This is not just something thrown out all of a sudden on us, and why they're called that. I want you, if you will, just bear with me. Let's go through a few verses. Look with me at Job. Look with me at Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. Now, we'll come to what all this means. I just want you to see it. Verse 13. God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. Now, let me just start off and let you know, Rahab is a very strong mythological figure of the seven-headed dragon. So just start off understanding that. That's, I can show you, and will show you a lot of books, and you'll see Rahab is a strong reference to a mythological figure. But isn't it interesting what is said here? The helpers of Rahab. Now what he's going to do with Rahab, the seven-headed dragon, is taken up later. Just like we have what's going to happen to Jezebel, but he's going to deal with her children differently. Now you have beneath him, beneath God, crouch the helpers of Rahab. Now, if you will, turn with me to Ezekiel. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 30. Now, I'm going to, because you've already turned and all, I want you to, I'm going to read to you the Revelation passage, but and when we come to this, in this passage. So let's take a look. Look with me at Ezekiel 30, and let's look at verse 8. And they will know that I am the Lord when I set a fire in Egypt. By the way, Rahab is related to Egypt. When I set a fire in Egypt, and all her helpers are broken. Now, verse 23 of Revelation 2. And I will kill or slay with the death her children, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will put each one of you, deal with each one of you according to your deeds. Now look at verse 8 in Ezekiel 30. And they will know that I am the Lord when I set a fire in Egypt, and all her helpers are broken. Look at Ezekiel 32. Ezekiel 32. The strong among the mighty ones shall speak of him and his helpers from the midst of Sheol. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 21. Ezekiel 32, verse 21. The strong among the mighty ones shall speak of him and his helpers from the midst of Sheol. They have gone down. They lie still. The uncircumcised slain by the sword. It's a powerful verse. I want us to deal with the idea of the helpers and all, but the strong among the mighty ones, these are the forces of darkness, shall speak of him and his helpers, Satan's helpers. Now, put together the helpers and these things. Now, if you'll find the book of Nahum, I've not done much work in Nahum. Both the study in Jude and a lot of our study of Revelation has taken us to a lot of passages in the Old Testament. I'm very tempted to bring a chart and just kind of go through a lot of the prophets and deal with where everybody fits in, and so we have an idea of what's going on. Now, let me tell you about the book of Nahum, just so you'll get a feel of what's going on with the book of Nahum. Nahum deals with the destruction of the city of Nineveh. It deals, remember, Lamentations dealt with the destruction of Jerusalem. We studied, read through parts of that last week. This deals, Nahum is a prophet of God, and it deals with the destruction of the city of Nineveh. Nineveh is strongly related to one of the kingdom of darknesses of Satan. In fact, let's just kind of get a feel of Nahum. Read chapter 3. Nahum chapter 3, verse 1. Nahum 3, 1. Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. Now let's read verse 8. Nahum verse 8. 3:8. Are you better than... Now, he's talking to the city of Nineveh, one of the kingdoms of darkness of Satan, who came down and attacked the northern kingdom. Now, look what he says. Are you, Nineveh, better than Noaman? Now, let me put this on the board. This is fun stuff. Noaman. Okay, let's see what we're dealing with now. Are you better than Noaman, which was situated by the waters of the Nile, with water surrounding her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall consisted of the sea? Boy, this verse just reeks with the spiritual warfare. Don't you see it? Waters, the sea. What do we know about the sea? That's the deep, right? So you can just say this. Boy, this verse is just reaping with the whole battle. It starts out, this verse starts out with one of the all-time greats in Egyptian mythology. I really wished I had a whole wall of maps and stuff that we could deal with, but in Egypt, we will when I get to mythology. In Egyptian mythology, and we'll have to go through a lot of these figures that are Egyptian mythology. Rahab is going to be related to Egypt. Noaman is the Hebrew from Egyptian. I didn't take Egyptian in seminary. I took Ugaritic, and I took Aramaic, and I took, of course, Hebrew, biblical Hebrew. But this is a Hebrew from Egyptian. And Noaman means the possession of Ammon, means the measure of Ammon, the place of Ammon. So Ammon, we're going to identify him as a mythological figure of the seven-headed dragon. And this beginning part here means to be possessed of Ammon, measure of Ammon, possession of Ammon, place of Ammon. Now, Naaman was in the ancient world and in ancient time the city of Thebes, T-H-E-B-E-S. It's the modern Luxor. It was the capital, Thebes was the capital of Egypt, 2000 B.C., and then it was the capital from 520 B.C. To 1450, or 1520 to 1450 B.C. It was the primary religious center for almost a millennium. And to this very day, if you were to travel to Egypt, you would want to go to Thebes. It is the site of the largest surviving temple complexes in all the ancient world. Still is in the place, in this area of Thebes here. And the primary god is the god Amon. People, okay, you're sitting here, come on, I got to work tomorrow. I got to deal with this, and I got to deal with my husband. I got to deal with my wife. I got to deal with my friends. I got to deal with the dogs. I got to deal with bills. I don't really care. Yes, you do. That's why you're here. This is so powerful of the whole warfare of the Old Testament. People, I'm sorry. I went to seminary. I was taught by some good teachers in churches. And then I went to seminary. They never touched this stuff. They never touched it. They're afraid of it. They're afraid of it. They can't explain it. I want you to understand what's going on. Things that are happening in your life, people, they're not just, we're going to learn, and we have learned, in Job, you got to look at what's going on in the invisible warfare. Nothing happens in your life. It's not associated with it. Invisible warfare that's going on, people. Please understand that. Please understand where your life is and the decisions you make, where they fit. It's a knowing and an understanding, not so that you know more than anybody else, but so that you can understand what God is doing in your own life, what you're doing with your life. People, we have just a short time here. The older that Jim Passmore gets, the more I realize we just have a very short time here. It's over quickly. We don't have much time. And the more we can relate to understanding this whole thing that's going on, and it'll also help you to not judge one another, but to encourage one another. Now, Amon was one of the four main creator deities. One of the four main creator deities. People, the ancient world, and we've seen this in our study of Genesis, when we're dealing with the flood and going back, man has always been intrigued with his origin. Now, what we're doing today is in the scientific world. We're always reading, well, they found this, and where did life begin? And we keep, man is intrigued subconsciously and often consciously with his beginning. And this is what mythology would take care of. And this is what people, okay, if we got to start, where am I from? Okay, I'm from these gods created us. And that's how we came about. Oh, okay. That takes care of that. Why did the gods create us? Why did the gods create man? Philosophy. Throughout all history, regardless of what you may think about it now, in ancient times and, well, in history, philosophy's been dealt with these kinds of problems. Where we came from and understand that. Because if I understand where I came from, then I'll have a better understanding of what I'm here for and what is my purpose here. Now today, we don't do that. We don't relate this to the gods. In fact, too many people, a lot of people, don't even relate it to the God, much less have these gods that we have, that we come from. We know better. We're refined. We're civilized to the point that many people don't even believe that there is a God who we come from. When you lose that, then you have no foundation or basis for conduct. And the more that people move away from the being from God and move into evolution and these other things, people, you're going to see a society do exactly what our society is doing, crumbling, morally, ethically, understanding. You and I can sit down and talk to someone about homosexuality, but people, if I don't start with God, then there's no reason for not. There's no reason for not. There's no reason for hardly any what you and I would call concepts of ethics or morality, and a husband and wife, one man, one woman, all these kinds of things, if we just take out God. Then you take out all your foundation for it. And that's what's happened in America. That's what's happening. And the more we remove God from everything, people, the more that we leave our children in this foggy world of, I have no idea where I'm from, what I'm doing, what life's about, what I'm about, what anything's about. And so it just doesn't matter. Here today and gone tomorrow. That type of thing is what's going to happen. So, but the ancient world, even the secular unbelieving world, degenerate world, wanted to have an ideal of where they came. So Amon is one of the four creating gods. He was the fertility god. He was the fertility god. And guess what animal often took the early form of Amon? Give me a guess. Okay. Okay. Huh? All right. Snake. Remember where mythology comes from. Remember where mythology comes from. It comes from the serpent of old. Now, when it says serpent of old in Revelation 12, you go back to Genesis, yes. But if you understand what's going on, serpent of old deals with all of this stuff. God is talking to all of Satan's mythological concepts. In the primeval waters was this snake who fertilized the cosmic egg. And they believed this stuff. You and I sit here and go, people, we're talking 4,000 years, even longer than that. We're talking 5,000 years ago. And all through this time, this gave them, okay, it gave them something to believe in. People, that's why it's so important what you believe in is truth. I was talking to a friend in another state where they've been talking on the phone, how do I know what I believe? I mean, a Muslim believes what he believes is the truth. They believe it with all their heart. A Buddhist believes what they believe with all their heart. A Hindu believes that it's truth. Christians believe that and it's truth. People, we got to know what we believe and why. Why is what we believe the truth? So we have a spiritual warfare going on here. Now let's read verse 8. Are you, Nineveh, better than Noaman, the place of Ammon, which was situated by the waters of the Nile, with water surrounding her? And that is surrounding her. Where was Satan cast, the serpent cast? Into the deep. Whose rampart was the sea, whose walls consisted of the sea. Ethiopia was her might, and Egypt too, without limits. Put and Lubin were among her helpers. Always got the helpers. Yet she, the city of Noaman, but yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Look what it says. Also her small children were dashed to pieces. Wow. This is a description of the fate of the children of Jezebel. I will slay her children with violent death. I think being slain, dashed to pieces, is pretty drastic, pretty violent. And this is what is going on. Now, I guess among the questions that I could sit down and say were the most asked to me in regard to the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. What did the figure mean? When Satan, the Satan figure, was standing and looking down, and almost out of his breast came this bald-headed little child, but looked like an adult, but looked like a child. People, I hope you're beginning to see who that was. And I've said it, but I didn't have these passages to back it up at that time. This is Satan's children. This is offspring who are the enemies of Christ. Jezebel and her children. Ammon and his children, Rahab and her children, her helpers. So we have something more than a simple, isolated description of the warning of the children of Jezebel for us that want to see what's going on in the text. Now let's go back to Revelation 2. Let's go back to Revelation 2. And I will kill, verse 23. And I will kill her children with pestilence. This is a warning to the helpers of Jezebel, the helpers of Satan. But who else is affected by this? We have the warning to what's going to happen to the children, but who's affected by that? Look what he says. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. All the churches. Not just the seven mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 here, but all the churches throughout the church age. They will know. Future middle of gnosko. Gnosko is an activity of the mind. Just put it on the board. Gnosko. Gnosko. It's like this and transliterated. Gnosko is an activity. There are a lot of words for activity of the mind in the Bible. Gnosko is an activity of the mind of understanding what something means. See, what does that mean? I say, what does that mean? Gnosko means you see it, you observe it, and you grasp an understanding of what it means. Now, how do we do that? We do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because many will see these things happen and they will not be able to make the association of what happens to the offspring of Jezebel. People, there are chapters in Ezekiel dedicated, whole chapters dedicated to the helpers of Satan and what's going to happen. When Satan's cast down, they're going to look and they're going to go, wait a minute, we praised you and here you are, ugly like us. Okay, the church is going to know. What will they know? They will know, I am he. Jesus Christ, head of the church, who searches the minds and hearts. Okay, the present active participle, characteristic of God, of searching. And the word is yurnao. It means to search and investigate. Now, look what he's going to search and investigate. We have two things mentioned. Two areas mentioned that he's going to search and investigate. First of all, the mind is translated the minds, and then the hearts. The minds and the hearts. All right, the mind is nephros. Nephros. N-E-P-H-R-O-S. Nephros. Now, I don't want to confuse you, but I just want to tell you. Nephros means kidney. It refers to the kidneys, the loins. The word nephros, N-E-P-H-R-O-S, refers to the human body, the kidney or the loins. Now, just stay with me. The ancient world, they didn't have anywhere near, they had a lot, all the understanding we have. So when they wanted to think about and communicate about what's going on with man, they would deal with human parts. And so they would talk about the loins or the kidneys, and they referred to this as a metaphor for the innermost mind, the seat of desires and passions and emotions. I guess that's where they hurt, was in the loins and kidneys. It was the innermost seat of desires and passions and emotions. A people, we do not live by our emotions, but by thought. Or at least that's the way we should live, not by emotions, by thought. But we have them. Now, look what is the next thing. Hearts. The word hearts is a standard old word that we've studied so many times. Cardia. K-A-R-D-I-A. Cardia, that's the Greek word for hearts. They talked about the heart, the actual little ticker right here. as the soul, the center of our being, our thinking. So what you really have is who searches the emotions and the thinking. Who searches the emotions and the thinking. Now, we learn a great deal about Jesus Christ here, people, in our dealing with understanding Christology. Who is Jesus Christ? One of the great battles going on in the world today. Who is He? Who is Jesus Christ? Now, so many are concerned with the distinctions of mind and heart and get off on 10 hours on each one of those things, and I mean that truthfully in dealing in the Bible church movement, and 100 points on each one of them and breaking it all down and all this kind of thing. We should have some understanding, but they miss a glimpse of what's going on, the mystery. Now, if you will, turn with me to Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah for a moment. Jeremiah is one of the major prophets, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then you have Isaiah and Jeremiah. So let's get to Jeremiah, big book. And let's turn to Jeremiah 17. Okay. Just getting into what we're dealing with. Jeremiah 16 deals with Judah's idolatry. All right, what's the main problem in Thyatira? Idolatry, right? Okay, so Jeremiah 16 deals with Judah's idolatry. Thyatira is dealing with idolatry. Jeremiah 16 deals with God's promise of Judah's destruction. The promise of Judah's restoration, but right now, Judah is in idolatry here. Okay, in the first part of chapter 17, the sins of Israel are listed. Not some foreign country, but Israel. So let's take a look at Jeremiah 17, verse 1, just to get you where we are. The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus, with a diamond point. It is engraved upon the tablet of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. Well, all of this has to do with their worship, and their sins are written down on all of those things. Now jump with me down to verse 9. We studied this in our stress, anxiety, depression study. Verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Do you now know where the Revelation passage comes from? It comes from right here. Revelation 2:23. Let me read it. You look at what you have in Jeremiah 17:10, and I'll read to you Revelation 2:23. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. Now here we have, I the Lord search the heart, I test the mind. I will give to each one of you according to your deeds, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. Okay, let's see if you see what's going on here. See if you see it. This is powerful. I doubt you will, because what I'm going to show you is you'll go, yeah. And that's one of the problems in teaching you people. Things that I'm getting ready to show, yeah. But I hope you can appreciate there's a great battle in understanding and seeing all these things. So let's see what we have going on. We have an Old Testament passage from the book of Jeremiah, and we have in this passage the Lord, okay, it's translated the Lord, that is Jehovah, Now, what we have here is the tetragrammaton, YHVH. Then we fill in the vowels, and it's translated Yahweh. Actually, this is a W. Yahweh is the Hebrew way of pronouncing Jehovah, and the New American Standard has Lord capitalized for you, so you'll know that it's when it's always this tetragrammaton. A tetragrammaton is a sacred name of God in four letters. Tetra, four letters. Tetragrammaton, four letters. So here are your four letters. The Y, the H, the W, and the H. And that's Yahweh. Okay, people, there are books written on the theology of this name. Now, so here it is Jehovah, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, who searches the minds. This refers to one who has omniscient ability. Now I'm going to ask you a question. In Revelation 2, who is it that is said to do the same thing? Jesus Christ, as the head of the church. So what we have happening is this Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord of the Old Testament is this Jesus Christ. People, this is strong Christology. This is strong understanding of who He is. And I love you because you just say, I believe that. You've taught us that. We know that. We've known that for years. Let's move on. But I want you in your mind and talk to people that this Jehovah of the Old Testament is this Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And He is the one who searches the minds and the hearts, the Old Testament and of the church. Now, let's notice the last phrase, even to give to each, in Jeremiah, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Revelation, I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Now, something else to note in each passage. Jesus Christ does not look at what man does. He examines the heart. He examines the mind. And the Hebrew gives us the construction, makes it clear why he examines, so that he will know how to evaluate man in regard to what he does. Oh, well, all you got to do is look at what they're doing. No, that's what you'll miss. Stay with me now. What we want to do is, I will watch and I will evaluate and judge. Let's just transfer it to sports. Okay, I see what the guy can perform on the baseball field or on the football field or on the court, on the ice, whatever it may be. And I can evaluate. I get, okay, he did this good. He's not really good here. Strong points, bad points. And then what we do, we not do the same thing with people? Oh, that's a good person. Why? Well, they're a deacon, or he's a preacher, or he's that. They're moral. They're nice. They give money. They help. They do this. They do that. This person, I look at him, and I say, okay, this person does a lot of bad stuff, and this person, he's mixed. I don't know really. He wears a lot of hats. And this is what you and I do. We look at the outside and make our evaluation. Please look what God does. And people, if you learn what I'm going to show you tonight, you'll stop, even another reason for stop judging people and judging people by what they do. He's going to look inside. Let's examine what's happening here. Know first that God, Jesus Christ, does not simply look at the actions, be they good or bad. But mostly we're talking about good here. Note what he examines. He examines the mind and heart. It is one of the most difficult things to get people to see. That a wonderfully moral person is no better than a Hitler if he's doing it in the flesh. Now, what I'm always, oh, well, yeah, but in society it does make it. People, I'm sorry, I'm here to tell you. You gotta start putting on the thinking of God. There's just no difference. a morally wonderful person in the flesh, a horrible reprobate in the flesh. There's no difference before God. He looks inside. He looks inside. Now can you start understanding why a man like David can be a man after God's own heart? We talk about him being a murderer, a womanizer, and all these things. God looks in the heart. God looks in the soul. Talk about Judah. Talk about Joseph. We can talk about a lot of people in the Bible. And on the one hand, we can say, boy, what a horrible person. And God says, no, this is a wonderful person. How can you say he's a wonderful person? Look at the things that they did. God looks on the inside. God evaluates what's happening on the inside. Going to be a lot of people fooled if we go with the Great White Throne, or not the Great White Throne, but the efficiency rating of believers after the rapture of the church. Well, I'm just going to get, look how I was so wonderful and I did all these wonderful things. You didn't do them in the spirit. You did them in the flesh. You did them for all types of the motivation of the sins of the mind. It may have been lust. It may have been altruism. It may be for control. It may be for approbation. All these kinds of things that glorify the flesh. People, God is not impressed with our flesh. God is not impressed with what our flesh nature can do. He is not impressed. That's the clear and simple fact of it. And this is so important. This passage is so important to get down in our understanding. God is not impressed with what you and I do. He's impressed with what's going on inside of our hearts. So he first examines the minds and the hearts. Why? Why does Jehovah, Yahweh of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, examine the hearts and the minds? Because, people, this is where the real battle is. The real battle is on the inside. What matters is, are you doing it by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are you doing it by just, oh, I love God in the flesh. I love God. I want to serve God. And if you serve God, this is what you're going to do. No, that's not it. What matters is, are you doing it in the power of the flesh or the power of the Holy Spirit? This is so important to God. This is seeing God choosing His servant. Please look with me at 1 Samuel. Please look with me at 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 16. What does Samuel deal with? Samuel deals with the choosing of the king. Because we're going to go from Judges, the period of the Judges. Then we're going to go to the period of the kings, because the people want a king. So we have Samuel. Samuel's in here as a servant. So let's take a look. 1 Samuel 16:7. Getting ready to pick a king, Samuel is. Okay. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. I have rejected him. See, he loves Saul. Boy, Saul looked good. If Saul walked into a room, every one of you ladies would look at him. And men would be impressed. He walked in with authority. If you looked at the skinny little red-headed guy over here, named David, you wouldn't be impressed. He stunk because he was out with the sheep. Nothing impressive about him. Look what he says. Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. You underline that in your heart and your mind. Put that in your soul. God sees not as man sees. I kind of wish sometime if everybody, as they pick their mates, male and female, could go blind and not choose them by the way they look. And have to go by who they are and communicating and talking. Okay, for God does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Looks at what's going on in our soul. For God does not see as man sees. This is an important principle. How does man see? People, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how does man see? Man judges from the external. In the garden, Satan said to the woman, you will be like God. And all through history, this seed is in each one of us, and think that we can figure it all out, and we can evaluate, I can look, I can tell. And this comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here, people, God declares that even though you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you do not have the ability. Look what he says. Man does, for God sees not as man sees. Even though you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's inside of you, we do not have the ability to think like God, to evaluate like God, to judge like God. Please remember this. When you think you are capable, have the ability to evaluate and to judge someone. And I'm talking about, usually we think of that in the bad, and even on the good. Even on the good. And in this whole context, especially the good. Oh, this person's got to be a great person. Maybe, maybe not. Now, one more thing. Mankind judge, evaluate on the overt, whether one's deeds are good or bad, and as far as our estimation. But God looks in our souls to see people if it's done in the power of the Holy Spirit or not. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. My goodness. How much clearer in the New Testament can we get? 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak. You can hear it now. This is not something inside. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love. Now, where's love? Where is love abiding? Inside. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't see that. So if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, all now, you would say, oh, this is a great person. But do not have love, am not filled with the Spirit, I have become an echoing sound and a clanging cymbal. Echoing sound meaning come back and just glorify you. And if I have the gift of prophecy, what is that? That's something we hear. And know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as I can remove mountains, but do not have love. That's on the inside, and that's where God looks. If I give my possessions to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, deliver my body to be burned, we could look at this and say that's a wonderful person. Maybe, maybe not. If I do not have love, it profiteth nothing. This principle applies not only to what we consider bad, but people in our context we're looking at now is also the things that are good. Most Christians, like the Pharisees, are in for a big shock, people. God does not look at how sweet and wonderful and moral we look on the outside. He's looking at why are those things going on inside of you. Let's go back to the Old Testament a moment. Turn with me to 1 Kings. You just came from Samuel. Now let's go to Kings. Samuel is with the selection of the king, pointing of the king. Now we have the kings. So 1 Kings, chapter 8. It's called 1 Kings because it deals with the history of the kings. Isn't that intriguing? Okay, 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8, let's look at 38 and 39. 1 Kings 8, 38 and 39. Whatever prayer or supplication is made by a man or by all, they, thy people, Israel, each knowing the affection of his own heart and spreading his hands toward this house. Then hear, thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou alone dost know the hearts of all the sons of men. Unbeliever and believer. He knows the hearts. Look at verse 40. Also concerning the foreigner who is not of thy people Israel, when he comes from a far country for thy, or excuse me, that was 41. Verse 40. That they may fear thee all the days they live in the land which thou hast given to the Father. Okay. Look at Psalm. We're running out of time. Look at Psalm 139. I want to get this in. I don't want to have to come back here next Tuesday. So please look at Psalm 139. Okay, Psalm 139. You write these down and you can spend more time with it. Psalm 139. All right, let's read verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. I wish we had time to just study this for an hour or so. Thou dost know when I sit down. We're at Psalm 139, verse 1, or verse 2 now. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there is a word on my tongue. O Lord, Thou dost know it. Thou hast enclosed me behind, past, and before, future, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such understanding, such knowledge, is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. People, this is the way we are, and we have no right to judge others. So, I hope now you begin to understand and see how God is going to evaluate. He's going to look inside of our souls and inside of what we're doing. Okay, what I want to do next time start with Jesus Christ as the head of the church, spoke to Jezebel, her followers, and now he's going to speak to the church. So that's where we'll begin next Tuesday night. In verse 24, he now shifts the audience to the church itself, believers. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Did a lot, went on a lot of journeys. Very important to me as far as even the understanding of the mythological concepts and how they fit into this helpers thing, what Satan's doing, and understanding how God looks at us and evaluates us. People, it's from our hearts and our minds what's going on. You can lie to man, you can deceive man, but you can't lie to God and deceive God. He knows. And that's a frightening thought, but it's also a wonderful thought, as the psalmist said. Let's close in prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. It does not lead us to fear and trembling, but Heavenly Father, it leads us to awe and love. What an awesome God you are. Pray, Father, you'll take the things that we've seen tonight. We've covered a great deal, the spiritual warfare, our own personal lives, personal relationship with you, dealing with one another. Understand how you evaluate, and therefore learn to leave that up to you and encourage and restore. Courage to walk in the Spirit, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.